Passage this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be considering together verses 45 through verse 51. So chapter 24, verse 45 through the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up. Matthew 24, starting in verse 45. Hear God's word. Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, at an hour when he does not, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. You have fatherly given us as sheep to be fed. And so, Father, would you, by your Spirit, continue to feed us from your word? We gather around your word this morning, Father, wanting to know more of your crucified, resurrected, ascended Son who's interceding on our behalf. Father, we believe that this word is your word, that it's inerrant, that it's infallible, and that it's given to us for our teaching and training and reproof and correction, that we may be well equipped. And since we believe this word is inspired by your Spirit, we need your Spirit's help. So would you attend to your word this morning? Help us to understand it. Grant that we would understand your word well. Would you help me to proclaim the gospel this morning with great power? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher? And would you help your sheep to be fed this morning from your word? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we reach the end of chapter 24 with a brief parable about faithfulness and the return of Christ. It's a short parable, just seven verses, but there's a great deal going on here, and that's why we've given it its own sermon rather than grouping it with the text from last week. If you were here last week or if you listened on our podcast, you'll recall that this section of Matthew's Gospel is famously called the Olivet Discourse, or the discourse or the talk that Jesus gives on the Mount of Olives. To help us get our bearings with the narrative, this is Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion. It's Passover as well. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's preaching and teaching. It's the last week before his crucifixion. And he's sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just east of the temple, speaking about his prediction that the temple will be destroyed within the generation of Jesus' hearers. This is in response to Israel's rejection of himself and their religious leaders' wickedness as bad stewards of God's people. He's also been speaking of his return at the end of time. That was the meaning of the previous section, his return in judgment at the end of all time. He compares it to the flood in Noah's day, you'll recall. He said in verses 42 to 44, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the topic here, contextually, is faithfulness, is wakefulness, and is readiness for the return of the master. And to illustrate faithfulness, wakefulness, and readiness, Jesus tells four parables in a row. He often does that. Four parables, groupings of parables. You think about in Luke 15 when he tells the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, famously called the parable of the prodigal son. This morning's parable is, we have this morning's parable, and then starting in 25, we have the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, and then the parable of the sheep and goats. Four parables about faithfulness, wakefulness, and readiness at the return of the master, or the return of the king. And we'll unpack each of those in the coming weeks. But this morning, as we consider this brief parable, we're going to take a look at who are the servants that Jesus is talking about. That's verse 45. The faithful servant and his reward, verses 46 and 47, and the wicked servant and his punishment in verses 48 to 51. So look with me at verse 45. Who are the servants that Jesus is talking about? Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? As we're unpacking this parable, the first question we should ask is, who is Jesus talking about here? And what is clear from verse 45 is that Jesus is not just talking about John Q. Christian, John Q. guy in the pew. Rather, he's talking about leaders. He's speaking of servants who have been given the job of care and feeding. Do you see that? These are servants who have been put over the task of giving the Lord's household their food in due season. Jesus is contrasting two types of servants. But the similarity between these servants is that both of them have been set over the master's household. Do you see that? So rather than thinking that Jesus here is addressing the behavior of just the person in the pew, we need to see that he's addressing what makes a church and her leaders faithful as we await the return of Christ. Do you see that before we move on? It's important that you get that, that the faithful servant, this is the one whom the master has set over his household to give them their food. Once we establish that Jesus is talking about shepherds rather than sheep, we are left with the question, what has the master called these shepherds or these overseers to do? What makes them faithful? And the answer to that is at the end of verse 45. They're faithful if they give them their food at the proper time. That's their role. That's their job, to give them their food at the proper time. And that the word for food there is the Greek word trophē, and it means nourishment. So that begs the question, what is the food, what is the nourishment that the master has given the church to give her people? How does the church nourish and feed the people of God? What is the food? Well, it is Christ himself. This is the story about the little girl in Sunday school, and the teacher says, what's brown and furry and lives in a tree and eats nuts? And the little girl raises her hand and says, sounds like you're talking about a squirrel, but I'm sure you're going to tell me it's Jesus. But that is the answer here. Jesus is the food. It is Christ himself. It is the message of the gospel. The church is called to preach Christ in season and out of season, to serve Christ to the people through the preached word and through the administration of the Lord's Supper and baptism. The church gives Christ to people. What did Paul tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? For I decided to know nothing among you but what? Christ and him crucified. Jesus is the food that the church is to serve its people. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I can assure you that anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread that gives life. There, Jesus calls himself food. Your ancestors ate the manna God gave them in the desert, but it didn't keep them from dying. If the bread that comes down from here, speaking of Jesus, here is the bread. You can imagine Jesus pointing to himself as he says this. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread, Jesus says of himself, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread, Jesus says, is my body. I will give my body so that the people in the world can have life. Is it clear that Jesus is the food? Is it clear that Jesus is the nourishment that the master has given the overseers to feed the people, to feed his household? Jesus says, believe me when I say that you must eat the body of the Son of Man. And you must drink his blood. If you don't do this, you have no real life. Those who eat my body and drink my blood have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. My body is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my body and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The Father has sent me. He lives, and I live because of him. So whoever eats me will live because of me. I am not like the bread that your ancestors ate They ate that bread, speaking of manna, they ate that bread, but they still died. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The church's job is to feed the people Christ. In John 21, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, talking to Peter, who denied him three times. And this is what he says to Peter in John 21. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time. Because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Brothers and sisters, the singular role of Christ's church, of the singular role of Christ's body on the earth is to feed his flock, Christ himself. That is the nourishment. That is the nourishment that the master of the house has given to his overseers to dispense to the people in due season. He is our food. He is the food that without it, as a church, spiritually, we are starved. Spiritually, we are malnourished. The late Robert Capon was a very colorful figure. He was an Episcopal priest, and he's one of the most respected scholars in his commentaries on the parables. It's very fun to read. And not only is his work on the parables very helpful, it is beautiful to hear how Capon had such a mastery of the English language. And on this parable, he says, the mission of the church is not to be humanity's bad cook, pushing at it the lumpy mashed potatoes of morality or the thin gruel of spiritual uplift. The mission of the church is to be the Lord's own conspirator, sneaking to the world the delectability of grace, the solid chocolate good news that God, in the end, has a sweet tooth. I mean, to give the people Christ and let them know this is a feast. This is the good stuff. Well, what does it say of this faithful servant? Look at verse 46 and 47. Blessed is that servant. Blessed is that overseer whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. The reward for faithful servant is not to one day for service is not to one day be removed from service. Rather, the reward for faithful service is to be given more responsibility. What does that look like in the new heavens and the earth? New earth? I don't know, but we know that it is good. And Jesus says that it is a reward to be put over all of his possessions. We don't know. We should trust him. And we should know that what 1 Corinthians 2 says, know what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So what's it mean to be rewarded by being put over all the master's possessions? I don't know, but I know that we can't even imagine. Well, let's consider this wicked servant. Look at verse 48 and 51. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If the faithful servant is the faithful church that feeds and nourishes the flock that God has given it, the gospel of life and the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, then the wicked servant must be a church who fails to feed and nourish those in its charge. The most immediate context and interpretation here, of course, in the minds of Jesus' original audience, would have been, of course, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel. They had not shepherded their flock well. That rather, what did Jesus tell them in the previous chapters? about the Pharisees. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. If feeding the master's household is giving them the gospel and the sacraments, then by extension, beating the servants is to beat them with the demands of the law. All law, no gospel. To tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move a finger. Wearing out God's people, wearing out the saints with all law and no gospel. That's what it means to be a wicked servant. The wicked servant, in Jesus' example, says, my master is delayed. Is that not exactly what the Pharisees said when the Messiah stood before them and looked at him with their own eyes and saw him doing miracles and wonders and claiming to be God while forgiving sins and healing sicknesses? They looked at him and said, you're not our master. Our master's not here yet. Right? This is the wicked servant says, my master is delayed. Well, that's it. That was the religious leaders of Israel. That was precisely their testimony as they saw their true master, Jesus, standing before them. They said, no, you're not him. He's not here yet. That's the testimony to this day of Judaism, that their master is delayed. Robert Capon, again on this parable, says, but what of the unfaithful servant, the bad church? What of the church that wickedly says, my Lord is delayed? My Lord is making a big mistake here by taking his own sweet time about the serious business of salvation. What of the church that begins to beat its fellow servant's knuckles with the carving knife of ethical requirements and to get drunk on the cheap wine of successful living and the rot gut booze of spiritual achievement? You see, if a church isn't preaching the finished work of Christ, if the church isn't preaching the imputed righteousness of Christ, that we are counted as righteous because Christ was righteous rather than us, that he credits righteousness to us, if we're not preaching that, we're preaching pragmatic, man-centered messages of achievement and improvement, heaping on God's people messages about how to pull oneself up by their bootstraps. Our tendency here, if we're not careful, is to mine the Bible for practical living tips about money management and diet and parenting or business success, and in doing so, miss Christ. That's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of in John chapter 5, when he says, you search the scriptures intently because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. To search the scriptures trying to find life apart from the person and work of Jesus. This type of practical preaching, sadly, will simultaneously fill pews while making people either prideful or despairing. Steve Brown says, have you ever come to church with the weight of the world on your shoulders only to leave with a to-do list? Beloved, although this parable, I believe, is aimed at church leaders, at shepherds, men who God has placed in the role of caring for his flock, there's much here for those in the pew. Because Jesus here is telling shepherds what to feed the flock. And for those of you in the flock, this is a reminder for you of what is true food. Make sure you are in a church that serves its people, Christ and him crucified. The good news of the gospel is not just the introductory message that an unbeliever needs to hear once so that they'll come down the aisle and sing "Just As I Am," sign the card, and bend the knee. That would make it a message they need to hear one time and never again. But the gospel is to be the steady diet of the Christian. All obedience, all growth comes as the fruit of gospel preaching. You cannot produce godly obedience by finger wagging and demands. Growth in the Christian life comes through a constant diet of the gospel, of reminding, calling people to fix their eyes on Jesus. In the Heidelberg Catechism, it uses a formula called guilt, grace, and gratitude. The first thing I need to know is that I am a guilty sinner, justly deserving God's wrath and displeasure. And only when I get how guilty I am, only when I get how unable I am to save myself, will I realize that my only hope is grace. And when I realize that my only hope is grace, and that Jesus has been gracious to me by forgiving me all of my sins at great expense to himself, when I get how guilty I am, and when I get my only hope is God's grace or mercy, it should create in me feelings of gratitude. So that any of my obedience comes not in an effort to attain anything, not an effort to maintain anything, but all of my obedience is an act of gratitude for my salvations. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. But what happens to these unfaithful stewards? What happens to those shepherds who do not feed their sheep the good news of the gospel, the food that is Christ himself? Look at verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus predicts utter destruction. He uses very, very harsh language for utter destruction. He wants us to be warned that there is utter destruction for those who do not feed his sheep. Notice he puts them with the hypocrites. You see that? They will be put with the hypocrites. In other words, he puts them with the pretenders and the phonies and those who pretend that they've got it all together. That's what law keeping, believing that I'm saved by my law keeping, drives me to become. It drives me to become a hypocrite. Trust in Christ should purge us from our hypocrisy because it requires us to recognize repeatedly that we don't measure up. And it calls us repeatedly to put our hope in one who has perfectly fulfilled the law in our place. You see, on the cross, Jesus took the punishment that your hypocrisy and my self-righteousness deserve. On the cross, Jesus was not figuratively cut to pieces, or he was figuratively cut to pieces because he was literally beaten beyond recognition. He was destroyed on the cross. He was put with the hypocrites as he hung next to a self-righteous thief who hurled insults at him and a mocking crowd who hurled insults at him. On the cross, Jesus was treated the way that Jesus on the cross bore that, not because he deserved it, but because you deserve it and because I deserve it. On the cross, Jesus was treated the way we deserve to be treated for all eternity. So that in eternity you and I can receive the treatment that no one has earned, that no one has deserved but Jesus. This is the message. This is the message that God's people are to be fed with week after week. This is their nourishment. This is their food in due season, that Christ has bore our sins in the cross on his body. This is the food we need to receive over and over again. The beauty of preaching Christ and him crucified, of feeding God's people, the good food is that it makes a people ready for the return of Christ. Right? This is the whole idea, is that the master who thinks his, the one who thinks that his master is delayed is not ready for the return of Christ. But the preaching Christ and him crucified readies the people for his return. This is how we ready a people for the return of Christ. This is why Edward Mote's hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, says it well. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that's our only hope, that when you shall come with trumpet sound, that we would be found in your Son, that we would be found dressed not in a righteousness that we have earned, but in his imputed righteousness, dressed in his righteousness alone, clothed in righteousness divine. Oh, Father, that is our only hope. That is our only plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you apply it to our hearts? Would you use it to humble us? Would you use it to lift our weary hearts and from our own navel gazing and place them on your crucified, resurrected, ascended Son. Father, we pray for the offering we're about to receive, that you would use it for the good of your church, that it would be given with grateful hearts. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts to come to your table. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.